Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
Sometimes living most of our lives in a non-Orthodox world will color and affect the way we see and hear things in church. It will make us misunderstand or make wrong assumptions about what we encounter here in church. And whether we are recently new members of the Orthodox Church or we've grown up in it and yet spend the vast majority of each day and each week outside the church in a world that is decidedly not the church, we all are exposed to and shaped by cultures and subcultures, worldviews, narratives, and philosophies that penetrate deep within our hearts and minds and affect the way we approach the scriptures, the hymns, poetry, and prayers of the church. Now, having grown up in a very Protestant milieu, when I read the collect for today, which we haven't heard yet, I'll read it in a minute, today being the 13th Sunday of Trinitytide, I didn't read it initially as an Orthodox Christian, I will admit. I read it as an inheritor and student of Baptist and more generally classical Protestant theological training. So I'll read our collect for today and see if you can guess what my gut reaction might have been. Almighty and merciful God, of whose only gift it cometh that thy faithful people do unto thee true and laudable service, grant, we beseech thee, that we may so faithfully serve thee in this life that we fail not finally to attain thy heavenly promises. Through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, I'll remove one red herring. It isn't the merits of Jesus Christ part. The old Roman Catholic idea of the treasury of merits is not Orthodox, FYI, but that's a discussion for another time. Now, the part that tripped me was, grant that we may so faithfully serve thee in this life that we fail not finally to attain thy heavenly promises. If you grew up in any tradition like the one I did, this immediately sets off alarms in the works righteousness zone and also the once saved, always saved zone. There's a very hardline Protestant insistence that we can do nothing of ourselves to be saved, no work on our part, except the act of will in receiving Jesus, exercising our will intentionally doesn't qualify as a work is beside the point. The Calvinists get around this by insisting that not even saying yes to Jesus can save us, because God has subsumed our will, or at least the illusion of our will, into his own, so that only his sovereignty in choosing who to save and who to damn counts for anything. Either way, this idea in the collect that faithfully serving God in this life has anything to do with attaining the heavenly promises is strictly anathema. And while classical Baptists don't get along great with Calvinism, they did at least like the whole preservation of the saints idea, giving it the much preferred colloquial title, once saved, always saved. So failing to attain the heavenly promises again can have nothing to do with faithfully serving God, but is only an indicator that you were never saved in the first place. So the reasoning goes. Now, the insistence of Protestants to always refer to Scripture for the source of doctrine is fine insofar as it goes. We should look to Scripture for doctrine. But that insistence usually excludes all other realities in the very real history of the Christian church in this world, a history which includes the apostles themselves, the very authors of the New Testament scriptures. Now, if the church that the apostles founded read the scriptures that the apostles wrote in a certain way, you would assume that that's probably the way we ought to read the scriptures, right? Well, the problem when you cut yourself off from the history of the church of which the apostles were part and helped to found, following Jesus' command to go into all the world preaching the good news to everyone, when you forget about the history of that church and your history begins, your knowledge of history begins somewhere in the 16th, 17th century, you don't have access to the tradition the way that that early church read the scriptures that the apostles wrote. So all you have left are the texts themselves. And we all ought to know from experience that without a broader context, you can read meanings into a text that aren't necessarily meant to be there. Now, we all know this, right? So the question is, what do you do if you have been cut off from the historic church's reading of a text and you encounter St. Paul saying something like, I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If you are the historic church, what that means to you is exactly what the words say. Paul is saying that he disciplines himself. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. By that, of course, he just means I practice asceticism. I work to keep my passions and my desires in check. I fast. I make and complete vows. I do things that we, not even just Christians, but I mean, various traditions across the world understand that ascetical practices help train our wills. They help train our ability to do what we say we're going to do, to concentrate better. Our bodies are full of things that could be distractions from the more important goals of spiritual enlightenment, of spiritual work. And so in order to complete those goals, we have to do things to our bodies like fasting, like prayer and meditation. We have to do things in order to keep our bodies under control. And that's exactly what St. Paul says he's doing. I discipline my body. I practice asceticism in order to keep myself under control. Why? So that if after all the work that I've done in preaching to all of you and preaching to the others, I myself might be disqualified. What does he mean? Disqualified from what? Disqualified from attaining the promises that Christ has given him. What are those promises conditional on? Apparently, that Paul finishes the race and is a faithful servant of Christ. Why else would he be afraid that he could be disqualified after all the work that he's doing if he doesn't train and discipline his body, if he doesn't keep himself under control? Paul mentioned a few times that he had some struggles. If you read any of his letters, you'll be very well acquainted with the trials that St. Paul went through. And in one instance, he says that he had a thorn in his flesh, a particular trial that was very troubling to him. And he prayed that the Lord would take this away. But the Lord said, my strength is good enough for you. All you have to do is remain faithful to what I've called you to, and you'll be okay. So St. Paul, with the thorn in his flesh, with the various trials that he's endured, makes sure that he is faithful to the original call that he's been given in order that he not be disqualified from the promises conditional on being faithful to that calling. So when we have a prayer on a Sunday that says something like, grant that we may so faithfully serve you in this life that we fail not finally to attain your heavenly promises, all we're doing is repeating the words of St. Paul, the apostle, the author of the scriptures. This is the Orthodox mind. It's the mind that is in line with the minds of the apostles. Now, the minds of the apostles were trained by the Lord himself. The Lord appeared to the apostles, gave them a purpose, sent them on their way with a very specific way of thinking about the world, human nature, God's plan to save us. And in all their preaching and all their work, they transmit that way of thinking, that mind, to those who join with them in the work of the gospel, that is, the church. Now, for generations, for centuries, for millennia, the Orthodox Church has maintained this mind. There's a Greek word for it, a phronema, this It's kind of translated as mindset, a worldview, a way of thinking, a way of encountering and interpreting all that's around us, including the words of the scriptures. This orthodox phronema is something that we only attain as we practice it, as we're trained in it, by coming to church. There's a orthodox pastor, a contemporary orthodox pastor, who's fond of saying 90% of orthodoxy is just showing up, just being here. Like, we all are. If this were a test, we'd all have a 90. I think that's an A, or is that a B? I can't remember. It depends on the grading scale. Anyway, we're doing a lot just by being here. This is good, because when we're here, we get to hear the words of the prayers. We get to sing the New Testament canticles. We get to sing the hymns. We get to hear the collects, these ancient collects. Do you know what the history of these collects are? We call them collects. You can pronounce them collects, whatever. The word collect is basically what you think it means. It's an ancient form of prayer written in Latin as collectio, I think. And the purpose of these prayers is to gather us all into one mind, into one phronema. that's one thing that, as a Baptist growing up, I could kind of relate to this idea. If you're in church and your mind's kind of wandering and you hear the words from the pastor, let's pray. We're all gathered back together, right? You know, sermon's going on, and all of a sudden you hear, let's pray. Boom, sermon's over. Let's come back to where I am. Mind is no longer wandering. Well, the church has been doing this for a long time. The East doesn't have collects, but they do this a lot in their services by saying, let us attend. Right? Let us attend. It means wherever your mind happens to be at the moment, this is a time when we all need to join our minds together. So let us attend. In the West, we say, let us pray. Oremus in Latin. And so these collects, these prayers, intentionally gather us together in order to join our minds. So they're important prayers. Anytime the liturgy intentionally joins us together for the sake of having our minds all together in one place, we need to pay attention. So these prayers are important. And today, this prayer that says, God, please help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to fulfill our calling so that we may not finally fail to attain your heavenly promises. We are echoing the words of an apostle of Christ. And however difficult it may be for us to reconcile what this could mean, how in the world could we fail to attain the promises if God has called us and God is forgiving, right? Well, of course God is forgiving. And one of the ways that we faithfully serve God is by living a life of repentance. So how do we avail ourselves of the forgiveness of God? We repent, right? None of this is contradictory. None of this is a problem. None of this calls into question God's goodness or even our salvation. We're in no danger of losing our connection to God, of losing the heavenly promises, if we are faithful in desiring them and working for them. That is, asking God on a regular basis, please help me to attain these promises. God has called us all, like he called St. Paul, to be faithful servants of Christ. And in today's collect, we echo the words of St. Paul, who knew himself to be the chief of sinners. Whether this is a pious hyperbole or a very accurate spiritual perception on the part of a saint of God, we would do well to imitate St. Paul in both his realization that we are the chief of sinners and that we are in danger of not attaining the heavenly promises if we don't serve God faithfully. That includes living a life of repentance on a daily basis. So, sorry if that offends any of our non-orthodox worldviews still, you know, shaping the way that we see some of the things. It takes a while to unlearn things sometimes. Old habits die hard. So let's work to attain the orthodox phronema, the mind of the church, by, again, just showing up. That's 90% of it. and then by doing whatever we can on a daily basis to be faithful servants of Christ in this life, that we fail not finally to attain God's heavenly promises. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.